the road less traveled spiritually is generally the right road. We're in a little series right now with that theme. We are in a world that, in the words of one author, is slouching toward Gemara. We're in a world where change and compromise is the order of the day. The road less traveled is the road that I want to be on, because that is God's way. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Naaman, the leper, a foreigner, an enemy of God's people with leprosy, and he went to the prophet, and God did not perform the way he thought God would. And for just a moment, he took the wrong road. He took the road of frustrated obstinacy. And you would know you're on that road if this is your marching song: I want it my way. But a servant spoke to him and turned him around, and he got on a different road. It was the road of faithful obedience, and it led to a miracle. And I want to remind you that his questions were still there. And if you meet somebody that's answered all of the questions of life, run. They're dangerous. Oh my. I can say honestly, I have more questions today than I did when I was 20. I know more of what I do not know. But I do know this: there is a God, He is good, and His way is the right way. That I know. Today's message is a message that I know in my heart could create tension in people's hearts, because it deals with a very intimate subject. In the Greek, it would be one word: porneia. Porneia. In the translation that I'll be reading from, the New King James Version, it will be referred to as sexual immorality. And I'm very much aware that if I'm going to speak about that from God's Word, I need to give what I believe to be a proper biblical definition of sexual morality. And I believe by God's Word I can do that. You see, the Word of God early on, and then repeated numerous times, lets us know that God's plan was that He would create a man and He would create a woman, and they would come together in marriage, and that marriage bed would be undefiled. That marriage bed would be good, very good. And all other ways of expressing sexuality that are outside of that are called porneia. A broad term from which we get our word pornography, but it's a broad term about any other way of engaging in sexual relationships. Now, there's a broad road today. There is a road most traveled. The numbers are staggering. The numbers of couples that now live together without the benefit of matrimony. The number of marriages that experience marital infidelity. The number of people that engage in either premarital sex or sex with some other person other than their partner. All of that is the road most traveled today. And if you wonder if sexual immorality is the road most traveled, and you are brave, turn on the television. And there's seldom a show that it is not presented as perfectly natural, indeed worthy of applause, when people crawl into bed and they're not married. So God's plan is a natural man and a natural woman united in marriage. And in that relationship, the sexual relationship is very good. And outside of it, it is sin. Sin. Living together without marriage is not the new way of being married. It's the new way of being single. So we go to God's Word and hear what He has to say. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll begin in a moment reading from verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Now, you need to understand what Paul is doing at the outset, and so let me put it in the context of this larger passage starting a chapter or two before. Paul addresses issues in the church. Listen, most of the New Testament was written because of problems in the church. And 1 and 2 Corinthians certainly were. One of the big problems was a man sleeping with his stepmother. And even among the pagans, that wasn't done. It was punishable by death by the Romans. And not only was he doing it, the church didn't seem to care. They almost gloried in it. Sound a little bit familiar? He speaks in this context of this whole passage about the necessity of withdrawing fellowship from sexually immoral, covetous, idolatrous, or drunkard believers. Not talking about the world. He said you'd have to get out of the world to do that. No, people who claim Christ and still live like the devil, he says, don't even eat with them. And then he speaks about how we ought not to sue one another in secular courts, and how those who practice unrighteousness, that's their lifestyle, day in and day out, they are not inheritors of the kingdom of God. They demonstrate by their lives they've not been born again. And then he names them. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And then finally he says, you were once like that. You were once like that. But you've been saved. You've been redeemed. You've had an experience of grace with Jesus Christ. Now that kind of sets the stage for verse 12, 1 Corinthians 6. You ready? Here we go. All things are lawful for me. Now that's a quote from his day and the people in the church. The people in the church were saying, I'm absolutely free. I can do anything because the body doesn't matter. Okay, watch. All things are lawful for me. Paul says, all things are not helpful. Then they say, all things are lawful for me. Paul says, I'll not be brought under the power of any. They say, food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods. Paul says, God will destroy both it and them. Then he says it so clearly, doesn't he? Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now, if you want a thesis for my message, it's the next three words in my translation. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Oh, my Christian brothers and sisters, hear me carefully. Your body matters. Your body and what you do with it matters. The Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your body matters, and what you do with it matters. We too often adopt the Greek mindset. And the Greek mindset says, my spirit belongs to God, and my body belongs to me, and I can do with it what I want. And that is a lie from the pit of hell, and it smells like smoke. The fact of the matter is, this passage of Scripture tells us what to do when it comes to sexual immorality. And it tells it simply, flee it, run from it. There's a time to run. Don't toy with it, don't play with it, run. If you're a married man and you've been toying with the idea of speaking and flirting with some lady at work or wherever, run. How many of you remember the name Forrest Gump? Raise your hands, huh? Forrest Gump. Gump. I watched a little excerpt from the movie, Tom Hanks. And in the excerpt, he's sitting on a park bench, and he's an adult. But he's thinking back to when he was a young man, in elementary age. And he's walking home from school, and this beautiful girl, little girl, walking with him. And up behind him, three bullies on bicycles, and they're catcalling, and they're just bullies. And they pick up a rock, and they throw it. He turns and hits him right in the face. And he turns, and the little girl, she says, run, Forrest. Slow motion. Run, Forrest, run. And so he's got these braces on his legs, and he starts like this, and he's running, and he's running, and they're coming after him on the bicycles. And something happens, and he begins to move more, and the braces start falling off of his legs. And the next thing you know, all you see is a cloud of dust, and Forrest outruns them, and then it goes back to the park bench. And he says with pride, I run like the wind blows. I run like the wind blows. That's the title of my message. When it comes to sexual immorality, run like the wind blows. That's God's word for us. Now I'm going to pose a quick question, and I'm going to give you biblical answers. The question is simple. Why? Oh, my friend, there are so many people that think God is a cosmic killjoy. That God's looking for all the things that are fun and telling us not to do them. But you know, that's a lie. God's way is incredibly better. Better. So those who might say, why does it make any difference? It's just my body. My heart belongs to Jesus. That is a false dichotomy, and I challenge it in the name of God. The fact of the matter is, every part of us, body, soul, and spirit, belongs to Him. Belongs to Him. So the question is, why? Why should we run like the wind blows from sexual immorality? And there's really two things in this text. If your Bible's open, I want to show them to you. First, I want you to notice that in this text, you really see, if you're watching, two purposes. And you get to choose which purpose. I want to show it to you. In verse 12, you see these people that are saying, my purpose is to gratify my own desires. That's my purpose. My purpose is, if it feels like it, I'm going to do it. And it doesn't matter what I put in my stomach. It doesn't matter what I do with my body. And it doesn't matter if I engage in temple prostitution, which, by the way, was what was going on with Christians in that day. And the purpose there is self-gratification. And yet the end of that is a way of death. It is a way that damages one's life. But in contrast to that, there is God's purpose. And I want to show you in that text, if your Bible's open, I want to show you his purpose, and I'm going to do it by reading five statements, just one right after the other. If you're a note taker, in the bulletin, the service folder, there's a place for you to write it. But I'm going to do it quickly, so stay with me. But this is what God's Word says. Listen to this. Verse 13, our bodies are for the Lord. I got to tell you, that changes everything. You really believe this? That our bodies are for the Lord. And the Bible says that He cares for our body. I believe that's what the last part of verse 13 means when it says, and the Lord for the body. The Lord cares for the body. So statement number one there is our bodies are for the Lord. Statement number two, verse 14, you ready? Our bodies will be raised up by His power. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is going to raise my body from the grave. Is that a good message on this weekend? It's a good message anytime. That when it is all over, what does Satan get of me? N-O-T-H-I-N-G. That's what Satan gets of me. That'd be a good cheer for a ball team, wouldn't it? Huh? I'm telling you. He's getting nothing when it's over, so He's going to raise up my body. Listen, God has an eternal plan for my body. Well, no wonder He says, flee sexual immorality. Because He has a better purpose for me. Sentence number three, from verse 17. Verse 15. Our bodies are members of Christ. God's not only got an eternal plan, He's got a missional plan. How is Jesus going to get His work done today? Through the hands and the feet and the ears and the eyes and the body of Christ. That's us. God has a plan, and it is our physical bodies that carry out the mission on this earth. Our bodies are members of Christ. And by the way, you don't take the members of Christ and use it for sexual immorality, porneia. How appalling, how mind-numbing in its arrogance. You don't do that. You're part of the body of Christ for heaven's sake. And I mean that literally. We're talking about God has a purpose. Listen. The world and the flesh and the devil, they have a purpose. And that's demeaning and degrading. But God's purpose is eternal. It's missional. Verse 17, we get into mystery here. Our bodies have been joined to the Lord. See, in the physical realm, a man leaves father and mother, wife leaving her home. They come together. They cleave together. And the two become one flesh. One flesh in such a way that you'll never ever tear it apart without grave damage. And yet the Bible's telling us here that somehow our bodies, we don't believe it. We believe our spirits have been joined to the Lord. But I tell you, our bodies have been joined to the Lord. Our bodies, they matter. It's the relational plan of God that we should know Him. And that word know is so intimate it can be used to the physical relationship of a husband and wife or spiritually of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the last sentence, I said five, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Holy ground. Listen, look in the mirror. Look in your mirror. And when you look in your mirror, say to yourself, this is holy ground. We sing that about this space. I thank God for this space. I meet Him here. But God's primary meeting place on earth is in the human heart and in the community of the faithful. We are the temple, friends. We are the temple of God. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and your spirit. Now listen to me carefully. Why should I run like the wind blows from sexual immorality? The first one, God has a better purpose for your body. God has a better purpose for your body. And listen, if you use things the way God intended them to be used, there is a great joy in that. And you build yourself up and you help others. And if you do not use it in that fashion, you damage yourself and sometimes destroy others. My sweet wife spoke to me gently yesterday. Listen to me. Gently. See, we've got this thing in our house. I think it's one of those for sale by TV only things. You know what I'm saying? It's a neat little thing, I guess. It's about this long, about this wide, and you put plastic bags in it. And it's supposed to be mounted on the wall. And I said in the first service, I thought that was about 3 months ago. She said, 6 months ago. 6 months ago. And we brought that home and I immediately put it up. I put it up because we used to have another thing hanging on the wall in the utility that was one of those little powered vacuum thingies, you know, and the screw was still there. And so I'm pretty smart. And I put that sucker up there. The only problem was it didn't work. So my second choice was to take it down and put it on the shelf, and it worked perfectly there. Perfectly. But yesterday, with all gentleness, she said, I really would like to have that up. So I do that which is dangerous for me. I go to my little case out in the garage. I open the drawer. That's my surprise drawer. Don't have any idea what I'm going to find there. And so I open my drawer, and I find, I'm pretty proud of it. I'm pretty proud of it. My Sears screwdriver. Now, it's not just any screwdriver. It's one of those you can twist, shove, and you get a different one up there. Ooh, I felt like a man. You know, I put that thing in there. And I went in there, and I drilled that into the sheetrock. But there wasn't any wood behind the sheetrock. And I put that little thing up there, and I said, it's the first time she pulls about three of those things out, it's going to come off, and that's not going to work. So I take it back down. I go back out to the little case. I open the little case, and I find, I tell you, I'm amazed I even know what they are. Sheetrock anchors. Yeah, I found them. And I picked them up, brought them in, lost one of them, went back out, got another one. You know, I mean, just my own typical way of doing things. And I put that sheetrock anchor up there and tried to screw it in, wouldn't go in. So I use my Sears screwdriver as a hammer. Yeah. Found out two things. One, it doesn't work. Two, it hurts. Yeah. And so then I go back out in my little cabinet one last time and I find this hammer. Now, it may be yours because I never bought this hammer. This is a... I'm not joking. It's a man-sized hammer. I'm sure somebody left it at our house when they put up siding or when they put shingles on the house or whatever. It is a big dog hammer. And I took that hammer and I put that little sheetrock anchor there and I whooped that thing and it went in there. And I'm here to tell you today, ladies and gentlemen, Debbie has that thing up and it's holding so far, okay? There's a spiritual truth that I don't want you to miss. There's a spiritual truth I don't want you to miss. When we use our bodies the way the designer designed them, when we use our bodies the way God intended for us to use our bodies, oh, His way is easy. His yoke is light. But if we use them for porneia, for sexual immorality, I guarantee you the end of that is pain. The end of that is not building up. It's tearing down. Okay, are you ready? This is why you run like the wind blows from sexual immorality. Because God has a better purpose for our body. Now, not only are there two purposes in this text, there's something else. There are two masters in this text. Two masters. Are you with me? You say, show it to me, okay? Verse 12, there's a play on words. And quite honestly, I learned this week in my study. The word lawful in verse 12 comes from the same root word as the word power. They both don't mean exactly the same, but they come from the same root word that means power. And so one commentator said it like this, that there is a play on words here. Now listen, all things are in my power, but I will not be brought under the power of any of them. All things are in my power. That is, I have the authority to make my choice. And by the way, the watchword of sexual immorality is true in most of our issues. The watchword is choice. Choice. You have the authority to make that decision. You have the power to make that decision. But you do not have the power to stop the reality that you can be and will be brought under the power of that. So you have in this text the power of the flesh, or the power of the world, or the power of the devil. But then when you get to the end of the text, guess what it says? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you have this other master, and he is God. Or to say it another way, King Jesus. King Jesus. Why flee from sexual immorality? Why run like the wind blows from sexual immorality? First, God has a better purpose for our bodies. But secondly, listen to this. God is a better master over our bodies. Bob Dylan is not a name that I quote often, but he is a wordsmith with incredible genius in writing. But one of his words, one of his songs, it's a long song, but I'll just do a verse or a verse and a chorus. Here it is. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Listen, everybody serves somebody. And if you're here, or if you might be listening to radio and hear me say this, I would ask you this question. Would you rather your flesh be your master? The flesh that so often lies to you, the flesh that will always lead you astray. You want the flesh to be your master? The flesh is a poor master. Look around you. The flesh is a poor master. You say, well, I think I'll just let the world be my master. I'll just see how the wind's blowing. So that's what society says is okay? Okay, that's good for me. Wait a minute. They change? Over here. Wind's blowing over here. Okay, now I'm here. Good. Anybody want that for a master? The world? The anti-Christ, anti-God world we're living in? You want that for your master? Friend, I tell you, it's not working very well. How about Satan? How about the devil? You want the devil for your master? Oh my, no. Because here's what the devil's doing, and I know this for a fact. The devil is seeking to steal and to kill and to destroy you. And by the way, he's also seeking to steal and kill and to destroy the church. That's his business. That's what he's about. And so what I'm saying to you is this. You have a better master. And his name is Jesus. And he bought you at a price. And you belong to him. And you can give him your body and everything you do with it. And you ought to flee from sexual immorality because it is a horribly poor master. Run like the wind blows from sexual immorality. Why? God is a better master over our bodies. You say, Pastor, what if I don't get married? What if I don't get married? I mean, Pastor, it's not right for me to go throughout my life and not experience that kind of intimacy. What if I don't get married? I'll tell you what. Follow God's way, which is celibacy, if you don't get married. You say, pretty easy for you to say because you're married. Doesn't matter what I say. The Bible says that there is one place for sexual activity, that's in marriage. Natural man, natural woman, married. This business of living together without the benefit of marriage is not what God's talking about. And I'm simply saying to you that if you have, you say, but Pastor, I got this desire for a relationship. I've got this desire for a sexual relationship. Didn't God give me that desire? Yes. Can I define sin this way? Sin is when you meet God-given desires in God-forbidden ways. There needs to be a new theology of singleness based on 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that says singleness can be an opportunity to serve God, not an obstacle to serving God. So if you're not married, then live pure. Live pure before Almighty God. And run like the wind blows from sexual immorality. What if you experience same-sex attraction? And I'm convinced that there are some within the Christian church that would immediately ostracize anybody that would ever be bold enough to say that. But what if you experience same-sex attraction? Then I call you to the exact same thing. I call you to celibacy, purity, for the rest of your life, or until God changes that orientation, which I still believe that God can do whatever God chooses to do. So I want you to hear me say this and hear me say it clearly. Christians, don't you turn your back on those struggling in that area any more than they turn their backs on you when you struggle in your area. We do not embrace that lifestyle, but there's no sin in the attraction. The sin is in the involvement in that sexual relationship that flows out of that attraction. So I call everyone who is married to live with joy in that marriage, in sexual purity, never ever trifling with the things and the people outside of that marriage. But if you have a same-sex attraction, or if you are single, to live a life of celibacy using your life for Jesus Christ. Well, I want to end by telling you that I grew up, and when I was about 11 or 12 years old, my family was attending the Craig Holler Christian Union Church just outside of Highlandville, Missouri. Ori Short was my pastor. His wife's name was Laura, and they were sweet as could be. They took me and my ornery brother, Bud, home with them many times just to minister to us and let us have some good time with them. Okay, I'm in that church, and somebody, and his name was Bud, I don't remember his last name, but somebody named Bud wrote a song. It was known nationwide. A lot of you will still know it. And the song went like this. From the dust of the earth, my God created man, His breath made man a living soul. And God, so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And that is why I love Him so. I was made in His likeness, created in His image. For I was born to serve the Lord. And I can't deny Him. I will always walk beside Him. For I was born to serve the Lord. My hands were made to help my neighbor. My eyes were made to read God's word. My feet were made to walk in His footsteps. And my body is the temple of the Lord. For I was made in His likeness, created in His image. For I was born to serve the Lord. And I can't deny Him. I will always walk beside Him. For I was born to serve the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me and let me pray over you? Heavenly Father, everybody in this room was born to serve the Lord. Everybody in this room are called to a noble purpose. Everybody in this room are called to bow the knee to a better master. And Jesus said, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And Father, I thank you for that rest. And I thank you for 1 John 1:9, that tells me that if I confess my sin, you're faithful, you're just, you'll forgive me of my sin, and you'll cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I say, thank you. Oh, Father, there's some folks here that have taken the road more traveled, and in their heart they're saying, oh, what will I do? What will I do? And the answer is repent. Get off that road. Stay off that road. Run like the wind blows from sexual immorality and glorify God. Oh, a better master, a better master. Glorify God in our body and in our spirit. I pray for that. And Father, somebody here, you brought them ready. They're ready right now to give their life to Jesus Christ. And somebody ready right now to be a candidate for believers' baptism. And somebody ready to be a part of this church. Father, do in this time of invitation exactly what you want to do. Our answer is yes. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please?